Hills Alive is next weekend. There's a bunch of flyers they sent me out on the table or little pamphlets if you're free to take. You can see who's playing. And always a good time if you have been there. You know that. If you haven't, go check it out. It's free. Of course, nothing is really free. The music is free, but the food in that is not. So, but you can bring drinks and everything in, so that's always a blessing. So if you can make it, it's always real hot. There's no shade, or very little. If you get there any time after 9 in the morning, you won't get any shade. But it's a great time. Great, great bands, great fellowship, and a lot of good music.
Bruce, what do you have?
Oh, and when you're on your way to Hills Alive, stop and see me at Festival of the Park.
Yeah, it's always the same weekend.
And right beside his place is mine in Brussels.
Okay. So it's not only a double blessing, it's a triple blessing this year. So it pays to stop there. And Rusty, you have I saw you have a adult or a coloring class coming up on Monday, Tuesday this week?
Monday.
That's like tomorrow.
At the library?
At the library.
I didn't see the time though. 6, I'm gonna guess. 7. I was close.
It's not a class really. Everybody can
color. Oh yeah. You kind of stay.
Not necessarily.
Yeah. I like the big coloring books. I don't like the little line ones. Those are more aggravating than relaxing for me. But coloring is a good thing. It's something I always like to do with Eliza, just to sit there and color. That and play with Play-Doh, that's always fun. Silly putty, okay. One other announcement. The date has been set. I'm getting married August 6th. Tressa and I shouldn't say I am. Takes two, yeah. It's been a while. And it's going to be at 11 o'clock, either up at the fire tower at Warren Peak or somewhere on the way up there. So I have to go kind of scout it out a little bit. Yeah, and there's not going to be any, like, I'm going to hand out announcements, invitations. Anybody who wants to come can come. And then afterward, we're going to come down the hill and have a potluck little reception here at the church right after. So, yep.
I just got a text message from Russell. His mother is having a stroke. I'd like prayer.
Okay, we'll pray for that right now. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up Russell's mom. We just ask that you just strengthen her right now. Lord, just put your healing hand upon her, that whatever blockage is taking place, that would just be immediately released, and that the blood flow immediately be restored to all parts of her brain and body, Lord. We ask for wisdom for the doctors and just comfort for the family. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's always a great thing. Something happened like that, we can pray right away. So today we are going to talk about baptism. With baptism coming up at Keyhole in the next, well, within a couple of weeks, and this is a topic that is assumed to be understood by many Christians, and that is somewhere along the line in some church, many may get sprinkled or dunked unknowingly or willingly, according to man-made tradition or a warped biblical command. And sadly, baptism becomes just another item on a get-into-heaven checklist. But baptism is an essential Christian command given by Jesus himself. And many may partake of it without understanding why it is done by a Christian and the biblical principles to back it up. That's why today we are going to take a biblical look, not a denominational look. We're going to take a biblical look what the Bible says about baptism. Because baptism can be somewhat confusing, although most of the time this misunderstanding comes in from the introduction of new doctrine or kind of tweaking what is given to us in the Bible by man. I like what Psalm 119, 105 says, that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word isn't complicated. He gave it to be understood and obeyed by us. Granted, it can be a can of worms. I always say the more I read about it, the less I know. But that's a good thing. It's kind of like it always keeps feeding you and sustaining you, your soul just desires more. So today we're going to look closely at the mandate or charge or edict, the directive of baptism from God's very word. And it's one of two sacraments given to us in the Bible. The other one's communion. And we're going to look at the who, the what, the where, the why of it. And many might have questions but are afraid to ask, so we're going to see if we can uncover some answers from the one who wrote it and lived it, Jesus himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you just for your word and how it reveals to us the things that you want us to do and desire of us. So as we go through this teaching and your word on baptism, Lord, open our hearts and our ears, and Lord, just stir our souls on obeying you and living for you. And Lord, it's always in your name we pray. Amen. The story is told about the baptism of King Angus by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century. Sometime during the rite, St. Patrick leaned on his sharp-pointed staff and inadvertently stabbed the king's foot. After the baptism was over, St. Patrick looked down at all the blood and realized what he had done. He begged the king's forgiveness. "Why did you suffer this pain in silence?" the saint wanted to know. The king replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual." But, you know, distortion of the Bible and the resulting man-made edicts are nothing new, and nothing cripples God's word more. And baptism is no exception. Some examples of this are, no communion without baptism, or baptism first, then salvation, or infant baptism, but these are all from men. They're not from God, but we just assume that they're part of the ritual. In order to get a better understanding on what we're talking about, we needed first to find several key terms, and the first is sacrament. And I take this from the 1828 Noah Webster, and sometimes you say, well, I haven't done this in a while. Why do you quote from or use definitions from the 1828 Noah Webster Dictionary? Because he based his definitions on the Bible. And it's interesting when you compare the definitions from the 1828 to the ones today, they really differ. And the 1828 Webster Dictionary has a lot of Bible references in it. So it uses the word of God to define the word. And it says a Christian rite for sacrament, and rite being R-I-T-E, a practice, baptism or Eucharist, communion, that is believed to have been established by Christ, that is held to be a means of divine grace, and I love this, or to be a sign or symbol of a spiritual reality. So the sacraments are a spiritual reality, and that's important. And this definition is found in the very fact that Jesus Christ gave to us only two sacraments, the spiritual reality of baptism and communion, both to be done by his followers. And these aren't for salvation, but out of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:2, the Bible tells us it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Baptism is the reality, here's that word again, of God and his command displayed, as communion is his reality dispensed. So baptism is the displaying of his commandment. Communion is his dispensing or our partaking of it. And they're to be lived and carried out as a visible word of God. I like that it's a visible word. It's a reality. And we know from Isaiah 55:11 that Isaiah says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent." And the reality of baptism, when you partake of it, is visible to the world. It's this visible reality that Christ exists. And Jesus is the Word. His disciples, follower, learners are living examples for all to see. And baptism is an outward act of the inward change of a believer, and it makes Jesus very real. It makes him very real. Most major religions, and I didn't know this, with the exception of the Salvation Army, Army and the Quakers carry out some form of baptism. Why don't they? I don't know. I haven't looked at that yet. But it's the Salvation and the Quaker Army and the Quakers don't. But it's a command of the Bible that all adherents or believers to Christ partake of baptism. Before we get off too far off track, we're going to define the next word, and that's baptism itself. In the Greek, when it's used in the context of what Jesus talked about baptism, is baptizo. And this is important. It means to dip repeatedly. I'm only going to do it once, okay, unless you really need it. Andrew's not here, but if anybody else. But if you really need it, or Elizabeth is here, but she only, I think, is a one-timer. To immerse, to overwhelm, okay? That's what the Bible says. It's this full immersion. It's this full immersion. Now, having the two definitions, sacrament and baptism, given to us by Jesus himself, what are we to do as believers? So we're going to look, clear up some issues without making it too complicated. Is there salvation, or do you need to be saved before baptism? You do. You do. There's only one biblical teaching on the subject, salvation before baptism. And some examples of this, and you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved by faith. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10, 9, 10, salvation verses. And the Old Testament verse, Isaiah 45, 22, look to me, all you ends of the earth, for look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There is nowhere in any of those verses that talks about baptism, okay? Now, we're going to get to that we need to be baptized after we're saved, but you aren't baptized before you are, because it wouldn't make any sense. Now, notice the emphasis on these verses on faith, Jesus, and belief. It's nothing on baptism. Baptism is a result of the salvation experience, not necessarily to be checked off our Christian to-do list. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, baptism is absolutely meaningless, which brings us to another question. And turn over to Luke chapter 23 for this one. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. Sometimes people will ask me and they'll bring up, why don't you have the verses on the screen? For one, I don't really want to take the time to do it. No, I'm only kidding. I want everybody to get to learn how to turn and find things in their own Bible, because that's the way you learn. And when Satan sees a bunch of people turning the Bible and learning where things are, that's what makes him more afraid than anything. So Luke, here's something important teaching in Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43. It says, then he said to Jesus, this is the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingly glory. And he answered him, truly I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Is baptism mentioned at all in this statement? No. So it follows that it's not a requirement to get into heaven, yet the first person into heaven wasn't baptized. He got there by his faith alone, because Jesus knew his heart, and by faith you receive salvation. This is the exception, not the rule, as we know from other parts of the Bible. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at another verse. And while you're turning there, I just want to say the thief on the cross immediately was accepted into heaven on his faith, belief, his inward change, and it was done by God, not an outward working of a man who can and does like to take the credit and glory from God. The man simply believed. Now, you're over in Mark 16, 15, 16. I'm going to read Mark 7, where Jesus spoke about inner purity, and he quoted from Isaiah 29, 13, letting the religious leaders know how hypocritical their lives were, where he said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Man-made doctrine guts Christian relationship with God. If it becomes a religion, the relationship with God is extremely difficult. Now, baptism, when you really think about this, it's a necessary, this is a spiritual reality, and I'm speaking about individuals here. When you're baptized, there's a spiritual connection that can't be fabricated by man. Okay? To me, there's this, when you're baptized, and if you have been, and the way the Bible speaks, there's a spiritual connection that can't be fabricated by man. And men can't produce the reality or relationship or substance of God. What I'm trying to say is when you're baptized, it's a command of God. And when you obey that command, and it's one of the sacraments, you gain this insight, this key piece to your relationship with Christ that if you didn't have, you'd be missing out on. I don't know, I think it was David, we were talking yesterday about when you run a marathon with somebody or you do something, I don't know if you go fishing with somebody and you have a tremendous kind of, or if you go hunting with somebody and you shoot at an antelope like 15 times, you have this share. I did that once or twice. Bruce is looking at me. But you have these experiences that you don't have with somebody else. When you fight a fire with somebody, when you build a house with somebody, you don't have that. And when you don't partake of baptism, you miss out on this unbelievable connection that God wants you to have with Him. Now, another statement, going back to Mark 16, 15, 16, and you don't pick this up right away when you read these verses, confirming salvation without baptism. It says, and He said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. He who has believed in Me and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has not believed will be condemned. So it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, you might say, well, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. The second verse doesn't allow that. But he who has not believed will be condemned. It's not that he who does not believe and does not and is not condemned will not be baptized. So maybe we should pray about all those goings on. Lord, I want to lift up what's going on. Chris being called out and just with all the sirens, Lord, we just pray for safety. If there was an accident or whatever is taking place, Lord, protect the responders. Be with the people that may be in distress or in trouble, Lord. Keep them safe, heal them up, and get them to where they need to be quickly. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So what I'm saying is that there's a disqualifier in the second verse. It says if you just don't believe, you will be condemned. Not that if you believe and are baptized. It may seem kind of complicated and contradictory, but it's not. It's only faith, not baptism, that's essential for salvation. And those who refuse to believe are condemned if they were baptized or not. The only thing that keeps you out of heaven is your rejection of Jesus Christ, not if you were baptized or not, okay? You can't be baptized into heaven. Now, we've already kind of touched on this, the sprinkler or immersion. It seems simple, but you know, this is an important sacrament given to us, and it's made complicated by man. We already talked about the word baptizo. It's full immersion. Today, people sprinkle dip a little here and a little there, but the Bible says, turn over to Matthew 3:16. It teaches full immersion. Matthew 3:16. I should turn over there because I'm going to get some other Matthew verses here. Matthew 3:16. This is talking about Jesus. When John the Baptist baptized him, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. So how was Jesus baptized? Full immersion baptism. And the early church in Acts would not have understood anything other than full immersion baptism. The sprinkling didn't come around until later. If it's not a requirement for salvation, why should we be baptized? Going back, Jesus comes out. The start of his ministry, what does he do? He goes to John the Baptist. And John, he goes, and Jesus walks up to him and says, John, you need to baptize me. And John's like, you should be the one baptizing me. And so why did Jesus get baptized? It wasn't for the repentance of sin, because Jesus never sinned. It was for identification as the promised Messiah. He identified with the people to whom he represented. And another thing is, if Jesus didn't do it, how many people would say, well, if Jesus didn't get baptized, I'm not getting baptized. I think there'd be a whole lot of people. And then why didn't Jesus himself baptize? Well, could you imagine that? I have the baptism of Jesus. I don't care about the baptism of Pastor Dave, you know, or the Apostle Paul or all these other guys, because there was already that argument about the teaching that he wrote the letter to 1 Corinthians about, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter. These guys were all one. We're all one. And it was him dedicating. This is when Jesus came onto the scene. It was the start of his public ministry. So he was declaring, here I am. John was preparing the way, and now I'm going to partake of my public ministry. So you might say, well, why did John? What was John's baptism then? John, remember, his was repentance and preparation. That's what he was born for, okay? John, he baptized for repentance and preparation. A person repents or stops rebelling and begins following God's way of living. And he had to, and the first step was turning to God and admitting your sins. That's what his baptism was. Now, what was the big difference between his and Jesus, or our baptism? Jesus hadn't died yet. So these people didn't have the salvation in baptism. This was just them getting their focus on the coming Messiah. So John baptized as a sign that they had asked God to forgive their sins and had decided to live as he wanted them to do. It didn't save, it only prepared. I love back to the Noah Webster, the definition of baptism, and listen to what the Webster said. The application of water to a person as a sacrament or religious ceremony by which he is initiated, I love this, into the visible church of Christ. Isn't that something? The definition, into the visual, they're initiated into the visible church of Christ. What tells me is, as it back in the days of Acts, is the people got saved and they were baptized. You know, the Ethiopian in the desert, out in the middle of nowhere, you know, Philip comes along. I don't know what this says. He reads him the scroll. He believes. He says, hey, I want to get baptized. And he said, hey, there's a river. Let's go. Right away, baptized. You go to Pentecost, chapter 2, bunch of people, 3,000 get saved, right there, the beginning of the church. They said, what should we do now? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized. Right away, people were just salvation, baptized. Today, a lot of people, and I can understand some of the kids sometimes, but you know, if you're an adult and you're a Christian and you're not baptized, come the 23rd, keyhole, do it. It's this identification. You're initiated into the visible church of Christ. And we're going to look at some verses in a minute that talk about how baptism is just the shadow of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die with him, but we have a new life. Why do Christians do it? There's this significance, thanks, not the substance, or with substance, and that's the key. And also we do it because we're commanded, and also it's the first witness to the world of a new life in Christ, the first step a Christian can take in identifying with him. And the problem today is that the church isn't so visible and it lacks strength. It's almost invisible. It lacks power, strength needed to confront the reality of living for him. Without baptism, we have this spiritual disconnect with our King, and there's no unity of the body. And that's all we've been talking about in Ephesians, which we'll get back to next week. It's all about how the church should act and how it needs to be unified. And don't ever forget this new life you have. You're washed clean from the old, and you're a new, different person. And it's this simple starting point this outward expression of an inward faith, what has taken place inside of you, this new heart, and you should want to show it to the world. Baptism is like a soldier's oath of loyalty that you take. And you know, or when you stand before the judge, you know, and they, I think they still do that in court, you know, I don't know. You have to get sworn in or when you testify. Who knows these days? For what it's worth. So turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses. We're going to go there and then 1 Peter on how important this is and how Jesus wants us to look at it. In Colossians chapter 2, it says, thus you were circumcised, and the circumcision's Old Testament, it's being set apart, when you were buried with him. So this is relating to the crucifixion and the resurrection. I'm reading from the Amplified. Thus you were circumcised when you were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to a new life through your faith in the working of God as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. I just love that. Your baptism through your faith and being displayed. It's raised up. So often we walk around like we're dead Christians or we're still underwater. And God's like, guys, you have a new life. I died for you. I died for each and every one of you. And I want you to display that life in you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says some important things here about baptism. And I'm going to read from the Amplified again because it kind of stretches it out. It says, and baptism, which is a figure of their deliverance, does now also save you from inward questions and fears. I love that. Sometimes we're nagged with these anxieties, these fears, these questions. And it says, also saves you from inward questions and fears, not by removing of outward bodily filth or bathing, but by providing you with the answer of a good and clear conscience, inward cleanness and peace before God, because you are demonstrating what you believe to be yours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the idea that if you don't partake of this, you're denying yourself of this inner peace that God wants you to have by this simple act of identifying with Him, this visible act. And when you exercise, you live your faith, your very own life in Christ comes to life. And sometimes, guys, it's all this takes is sometimes people will say, well, I don't feel it. You know, I'm just, I wish I had that, you know, that, you know, like some other people with the Lord. You know what? If you maintain this obedience and do these simple things that God wants you to, a lot of times that's the key that unlocks everything else. You might be this close to having everything God wants you to. And it's not that he's holding back, but sometimes, a lot of times, he'll say, I need you to do this for me. And then when you do that, he just blows everything else open. And it may not be the easy things. It may be the hard things. But you get to know him more, and this connection provides an essential and powerful pipeline to God and his communication with you. And it's often through simple acts that he reveals the big things. Rarely does he give you the one big thing to do. Why? Because you're not ready to do it. If you can't do the little things, Jeremiah, how are you going to do the big things? Jeremiah 12. When you fail to partake, obey what he wants you to do, you're living the Christian life. Although okay, it's not full or powerful and needs much and so much needed life in Christ that he desires. Max Lucado said, baptism separates the tire kickers from the car buyers. Baptism is bowing before the Father and letting him do his work. Letting him do his work. Back to Matthew 3:16-17. If you want to turn back there. I never turned away from it, so I kind of cut the corner there. Matthew 3:16-17. It says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, look at this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus gets baptized. Look what happens. Is the word Trinity ever found in the Bible? No, never. Does that mean it's not in there? The example? Here's the example right here. Jesus is baptized. Holy Spirit comes down. God speaks. And what does God say by Jesus doing this simple act? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Whom well pleased. Now just jumping ahead to Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the Great Commission. It says, go then and make disciples, Jesus speaking again, of all the nations. What does he say? Baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. The Great Commission is just not an order, but a pronouncement of victory. And Christianity is not represented. Guys, we're not a band of disappointed men who honored a martyred leader, okay? I just don't like that when people see, I'm a Christian, Jesus is dead. I know he's alive, but really, you know, he's and I have to act really solemn all the time. And, you know, every third word I say, thou and thee, just to be holy. You know, that's not it. It's what God wants us to do. It's to go make disciples, to baptize, to teach to the end of the day. And never forget that you're not alone. We have a triumphant scene here in Matthew where once again you are shown through a simple act of obedience what he wants us to do. In comparing the Great Commission with Jesus' promise to continually build his church, we have to conclude that he intended his church always to be spiritually militant and evangelically aggressive as we take his claims of lordship to the entire world of our generation. Now, I use the word militant as an evangelically aggressive. I said that twice without messing that up in a short period of time. But that's what we're to be. We're too passive sometimes as Christians. Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to wear that shirt. You know, it says, you know, Jesus saves. But what if they, you know, they might not get offended? You know what? Guys, we do too much of that. You know, Ted doesn't campaign and say, well, you know, if somebody asks him to be Christians, he says, well, you know, maybe. No. He says, I am. I am a Christian. And people should know that about us. If they spend any time around you, they should know who you are. They should know. And that's what Jesus says. We need to take it to the world. Because you know what? The world's taking it to us. The world's taking it to us. The laws that they're passing, you know, in Iowa last week, I'm not going to get into depth of that, but they passed the law, or they had a law in the books that they found. Or, you know, if any place that's open to the public, which this church is, our bathrooms have to be transgender. In Iowa now, yeah. Because we're open publicly. So, that's the stuff coming down, you know. To me, I'm like, you know what? What are they going to do? Take our church away? We meet at our houses. We go to the park. You know, I mean, kind of hard in the wintertime. We find someplace else. But, you know, we're still going to meet. They can't take our Bibles. Well, I guess they could take our Bibles away. Take our guns, take our Bibles. Hey, can't take our Jesus away. He lives inside of us. But we need to be aggressive. We need to be loving. Read 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, which means unrestrained power or holding back power, but fear meaning that out of respect for the God we serve. If you say, how does that to be done? Read the Gospels. Look how Jesus taught. Look what he did. Look at the miracles he did Sunday school today, that miracle healing of the woman with a blood flow issue. That was just great how that all took place. Getting towards the end, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Baptism is a symbol of spiritual union of Christ into the believer. It provides a new dimension of your relationship with God. It's practical and powerful in nature. And this is a note from the life application for Matthew 28, 19. The disciples were to be baptized people because baptism unites a believer with Jesus Christ in his or her death to sin and resurrection to new life. Baptism symbolizes submission to Christ, a willingness to live God's way, and identification with God's covenant people and its unity for the church. And I love baptism and communion because, guys, to me, it binds the fragmented areas of one's life. And what do you mean by that? There's areas of our life that seem never to come together. And when we partake of these sacraments that God gives us, they kind of heal them up and bring us together. And the older we get, the more difficult it's to fill our lives with wonder. And only God can do this. Kids, isn't it neat how kids are amazed at the simplest things? And as we get older, we get this jaded effect on us. Like, I've seen it all. I've done it all. I've seen that. Oh, big deal. You know? So people get this discomfort, anxiety in their life. And only God can fill that. Only He can do it. One more section we're going to look at, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And this is a chapter, if you would read the entirety of it, especially through 14, or I would just read it all. It helps clarify sin and talks about baptism. I'm just going to read maybe the first four or five verses. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and grace may abound?" This is Paul writing. "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus," I love that, "were baptized into his death." There's this resurrection again and this connection with him, this death and new life. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Baptized into death, come out in a newness of life. Water baptism is to experience the reality of the conversion experience. So if you're not doing that baptism, even though you're saved, you're not getting it all. And baptism joins the believer to Christ in this new life. Ephesians 4, 5, 6, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Just further tells us that the unity of the church and the importance of baptism. So wrapping this up, baptism, definition. A Christian baptism, a rite of immersion in water as commanded by Christ, by which one, after confessing his sins and professing his faith in Christ, having been born again by the Holy Spirit unto a new life, identifies publicly with the fellowship of Christ and the church. Important stuff. Water baptism should be practiced by every Christian after conversion, as it's sometimes called the first step of faith. Repentance, salvation, baptism, solid, full Christian. Vance Havner, he said, "We may never be martyrs, but we can die to self, to sin, to the world, to our plans and ambitions. That is the significance of baptism. We die with Christ and rise to a new life." One more quote, one more verse, or one more quote and two more verses. J.C. Ryle, "We ought to regard the sacrament of baptism with reverence, an ordinance of which the Lord Jesus himself partook, is not to be lightly esteemed. An ordinance to which the great head of the church submitted ought to be ever honorable in the eyes of professing Christians." Galatians 3:27 says, For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as Christians, why would you want anything else or anything less? Because nothing else will satisfy. John 13:17. I love this. It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So if we know these things, we're blessed if we do them. Baptism places you in the proper position where God's almighty power will flow through you. Let's pray, Heavenly Father. I thank you for your words and even this quick overview of baptism, Lord. It shows us the importance and the connection of it. And Lord, it's so important because you did it, and Lord, you commanded that we do it. So Lord, I just pray that you continue to work in our hearts, work in our lives, and Lord, this connection that we have with you as believers, empower us to do your will in your way and in your power, Father. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up. Worship him. And then we can eat.